Okay.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here today here at EBCC. It's a pleasure to have you here worshiping with us, especially if you're new or visiting. We just pray for God's presence, His blessings to be upon you. Would you just join me in a word of prayer as we look into God's word together? Father, we thank you so much just for today. We thank you for just what you're doing in our midst. Lord, I thank you so much that we can come before you as a community, as a body, so freely to know you, to worship you. And I pray today that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, with the right heart, with the right motivations, led by you in all things. We thank you for your word. As we look into your word today, I pray, Lord, that you speak to us that special message that each of us needs to hear. Lord, we know that your word is living and active, and so we ask, God, that today that your word would really speak to us in a powerful way, and that we would draw close to you and know you more, not just in our heads, but, God, deep in our hearts and our lives would reflect it as well. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The question for us today is, when you think of Jesus, what does he look like? What is Jesus doing? When someone just says Jesus, what do you think of? What do you kind of imagine? There are some amazing and familiar images that we have of Jesus in the scriptures. One is this. You see baby Jesus in the manger around Christmas time. We celebrate this every single year. And so we might think of Jesus like this when you think of him. You might also think about this image too. Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross. That though he was sinless, he was the Lamb of God who died upon a cross to take away the sins of the world. That might be the image that you have of Jesus. Or you might think of Jesus like this too. The Bible tells us that he's the good shepherd. He goes out and he searches for his lost sheep. Even when the sheep is lost or hurt, he even places it on his shoulders and carries it home. So maybe these are some of the images that you might have of Jesus Christ. Today we're continuing on in this sermon series of what it means to be a healthy church. And today I'm going to look at a passage, and I want us to look at a passage because we're going to see a very different, in many ways unfamiliar, possibly even a shocking picture of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 13. I'll read it together, and at the end I'll say, all God's people said, and we'll say amen together. Okay? Matthew 21, 12 to 13, it says there, Jesus, he entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house, I just learned Sean Connery, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And all God's people said, amen. In today's passage, we see kind and nice and meek and mild Jesus. He goes into the temple. He does something a little bit shocking. He flips over tables. It's a very kind of violent scene. He comes in, he throws over the tables. He starts grabbing money out of people's hands and throws it on the ground. And he just starts kicking everybody out and shouting at them, yelling at people to get out of the temple. We read in the scriptures, this is not the first time he did this. Jesus actually did this earlier. In John chapter 2, we read of another thing. The first thing that Jesus did in his public ministry, in John chapter 2, this is about three years earlier. Jesus, he actually goes to Jerusalem to the temple, and he does the same thing. He chases out the money changers. He chases out the vendors from the temple. And in that passage, we even read that it's a little bit more severe. Because not only does he just throw over tables and kick people out, in that passage in John chapter 2, Jesus actually, he starts taking some rope from the ground. And he kind of braids it together, and he makes it into a whip. He starts whipping the people out of the temple. It's like, whoa, what happened to nice Jesus? You know, like kind Jesus. But we see here, Jesus, he whips the people out and he kicks them out of the table. So basically, the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, it starts off with this. And then we see here in our passage here, Matthew 21, almost bookends his ministry. He does this twice in his ministry of clearing out the temple. And we have to ask the questions, well, what made Jesus so heated and upset for him to act like this? Why did he do this? And I want to explore some of these things today as we look into the next thing that a healthy church does. What does a healthy church do? A healthy church is committed to prayer. Today, we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is so important. Jesus declares here so clearly, he's referencing a passage in the Old Testament, that his house is to be a house of prayer. Notice he didn't say that his house was to be a house of great preaching and teaching. That's not what he said. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. He didn't say, my house is to be a house of great worship music that's rocking out with lights and clouds, not clouds, smoke machines and things like that. Like, he didn't say those things either. He didn't say electric guitars and drums and bass guitars and these types of things. He didn't say that. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. He didn't even say this house was to be a house of doing a lot of good deeds and serving other people. He didn't say this house was to be a house with great programs and services, things for children, education. He didn't say any of those things. Jesus says clearly, my house is to be a house of prayer. And this is a huge wake-up call for many of us, because for those of us, when we think of church, and especially if we're ever in the situation of visiting a new church or looking for a new church, what do we always look for? We look for great teaching and preaching. We look for great music. We look for great programs and services and education systems for children. These are the things we look for in a church, but Jesus didn't say any of that. He says here, my house is to be a house of prayer. And what does it say for us that usually the prayer meeting is usually the least attended event at churches across the country today? People are like, well, as a Christian, you should go to church on Sunday, so I'll go to Sunday service. That's kind of like a given. Fellowship event, potluck, free food, I'm there. They'll go to that. Sports ministry, sports will be there. Like anything, praise night even, sounds fun, I'll be there. Like, we go to all these different things, but it's like prayer meeting? Nah. Prayer meeting's not for me. That's boring. Like, that's not really what I want to do. That's just, I'm busy for that. Some pastors and church experts, they say today, you can know how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday. You can know how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday. You can know how popular the pastor is by how many people come to the midweek service. But you can see how popular Jesus is by how many people come to the prayer meeting. That's what they say. It's a huge wake-up call for those of us when it comes to prayer. The church started, birthed, at a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. That's how the church began, with prayer, at a prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. And throughout the book of Acts, the church would meet. And the church wouldn't get together. They wouldn't get together to talk about theology or doctrine. They wouldn't get together for praise team practice. They wouldn't get together just to figure out the most effective way to share the gospel and things like that. That's not how the church got together. That's not why the church got together. Throughout the book of Acts, we read the church would meet, the disciples would meet to pray, to be filled with boldness and courage, to be anointed with power from on high. That's why the church would meet. To be filled with that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, to make them effective to go out and to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. But they would meet to pray. And again, Jesus declares that his house, his church, is to be a house of prayer. So we have to address a very basic, simple question first for those of us, because I don't want to assume anything today. What is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer, I would say today, prayer is close conversation with our Father in heaven. That's what prayer is. Prayer is close conversation with our Father in heaven. I'm going to break down each of these kind of words and statements in this. It's close. Prayer is close. It's meaning that it's personal. It's deep. It's rich. It's intimate. It's an experience of us drawing to God and knowing Him and being known completely by Him too. Prayer is not reciting a wish list to God. God, get me into the best school so I can have the best job with the best spouse and the hottest boyfriend. Like, that's not what prayer is.
It's not, God's not up in heaven like a waiter. Yes, my master, what would you like today? That's not what prayer is. It's like, I would like this and this and this. Your wish is my command. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not just us dictating to God our wish list. One author, he writes this. Prayer is what? Prayer is an invitation to come home. I love that. Prayer is an invitation to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms, God's arms, are stretched out wide to receive us. And his heart is enlarged to take us in. This is what prayer is. It's so close. That's what it is. There's a song, the praise song that comes to mind, In Your Hands, I think it's called. That's, I don't know why it's coming up right now, but so close, I believe you're holding me now. In your hands I belong, you'll never let me go. But like, that's what prayer is. That's what kind of relationship God is calling us to in prayer. It's not formula, it's not a ritual, it's not these types of things. It's something that's so intimate and personal and close. It's kind of funny. I'm sure all of us know a person like this. If you know a person like this, raise your hand. When you meet up with them, let's say you go out to like have a, like grab a bite together or something like that, grab a meal together, and they have no desire to hear anything that you have to say. That they just want to tell you what's going on with their life, their issues, their problems, their joys. And you're like, oh yeah, and they just like cut you off. And they just keep on going with their life on and on and on. Anybody know anybody like this? We have a lot of people like this in the church, okay? If you know anybody like this, I'm sorry, then you are this annoying person, okay? But it's so annoying when you like hang out with a person like this because you don't even like really need to be there. You could probably just like set up like a little cardboard picture of yourself and just record somebody who goes like, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Really? I see. That's good. Like, you could just do that, and that person would be fine. Because they would just go on and on and on, droning on and on and on about their life in this kind of interaction. I share this because it's important that we don't treat God like this. And many of us do. When it comes to prayer, many of us treat God just like this. And we're like, God, I want this, and I want that, and I want to go here, and I want this, and I want to be here. And like, we just go on and on and on, and then we're like, and like, God, don't say anything. And we just like want God to be like, mm-hmm, that's right, very good, I'll do that. Like, that's what we want with God, just this one-way conversation. No, prayer is a conversation, a real conversation. It's a dialogue. God speaks, we listen, we respond. God listens, and he responds in turn. It's back and forth. It's not one way. It's not just like, God, I want this, I want this, I need this, my life is so hard. No, it's two-way. It's a two-way conversation always. And we need to be listening at all times. And I was taught, as we have two ears, one mouth, we have to listen in prayer twice as much as we speak. That was one of the most important things I learned when I was in seminary. When I was talking to my pastor, and he was actually my advisor, my professor too. And I was just going on like, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know if I should take this position at this church. I don't know about these things. And he was like, Ken, just stop talking. Sit in your room quiet and just sit, ask God to speak, and listen. And I did. And God spoke in like 2 minutes. And God was like, finally, you're allowing me to speak to you and say something. And like, he responded so quickly, and I received so much that day. We need to be listening. Because again, it's communication, real communication. God, he is always speaking. Through his word, he speaks through the counsel of his people. He speaks through circumstances too. But especially, God speaks through prayer. I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit. She looks very upset right now. She has a younger sister. They look very similar. There's a picture of them. This was at a party recently. This was our son Theo's. In Korean tradition, there's a big deal on the 100th day. There's a big celebration. Why the 100th day? Because back a long time ago, babies wouldn't live to 100 days old. So it's like a very morbid celebration and holiday. We're like, yay, you're alive at 100 days. But we still do it today. And so this is myself, my wife, her sister, Soo Young, and her fiance, Mark. He works at Danielle. Okay, if you want to go to a good restaurant, go there. Okay, in the city. But my wife, Jin Young, and Soo Young, they sound exactly the same. Their voices are identical. And when we first started dating, I'm sure Maria and Gerald can maybe relate to things like this, they would love to play games and do stuff to mess with me. And one of their favorite games, it was not fun, but their favorite game would be like, I would be somewhere and she would be somewhere with her sister, and I would call, and then they would have one of them pick up, but either one could pick up. And I'd be like, hey, how are you? I'm here right now. What's going on? And then they'll be like, ha, 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 it's not your girlfriend. You know, you want to talk to my sister? Okay, hold on. And they would do that. And like, they would do it over and over and over again. And I'd be like, this is really annoying. And sometimes you're in a hurry, and you just want to talk. And you just want to say, I need to go here. I'm letting you know this. But they're like, ha, 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 ha. Right? They could just do that all the time. All right? Eventually, they stopped doing this because at a certain point, I could kind of recognize her voice a little bit better. Also, I got sick of the game. And so what I would do is they would pick up the phone and be like, hello. And I'd be like, hello. And I'd just pause. Say nothing. 10 seconds. 20 seconds. 30 seconds. And eventually, if it was her, she'd be like, it's me. And if it was her sister, she'd be like, hold on. Right? And so like, but like eventually the game stopped, and especially because I got to a point where I could recognize their individual voices. Why do I share this? In John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says. He says this, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, the shepherd, and the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls out his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I've never been a shepherd. I've never hung out with sheep or shepherds before. But what I have heard is that it's a pretty amazing thing. Back in this time period especially, shepherds, they don't just want to hang out with their animals all day. They want to hang out with other shepherds and talk and kind of catch up, have fellowship with fellow shepherds, right? And they would get together, but they would have to carry and bring their entire flock with them. And so like imagine like all these different shepherds with their flocks coming together in this big pasture, this big field. And so of course they all walk there and their flocks go there and the flocks all get mixed up together. But I heard it's an amazing thing that when it's time to go, each shepherd has a special call and a special little voice thingy that they do, and the sheep, and then they'll just go. They'll be like, right? And they'll just go. I don't know why I screwed this up. Right? And they'll just go, and only that guy's sheep will follow him and like perfectly separate out because they recognize the shepherd's voice. Their specific shepherd's voice too. We need to be like that with Jesus Christ. In our relationship with God, we need to get to a point where that when Jesus is speaking as his flock, as the sheep, and he's the shepherd, that when the shepherd speaks, we hear it, we recognize it, and we obey it. And the question for us is, are we able to hear and recognize Jesus' voice when he's speaking to us? Or when he speaks, does it just get drowned out by all the other voices out there? Or by all the noise in our lives? Just like with everything else, this is something, especially in prayer. Prayer is going to be vital in this, in listening and recognizing the voice of God. If we want to get better at this, if you want to be more proficient at recognizing and hearing God's voice, it takes time. And it takes practice. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes some time. Just like it took some time for me to recognize my wife's voice on the phone, it takes some time. Practice does make perfect with this. And so the more we spend time with God in prayer, the more conversations we have with him, the more we hear his voice in our lives, the better we are at recognizing his voice, saying, ah, this is God. Everybody else is saying something else, but God is clearly speaking to me in this way. And we can recognize that and discern that, and so we can obey that in our life. It's a conversation. We have to get to a point where our prayer lives, it's a real conversation. Not just one way, but two way, back and forth. We hear God's voice and we recognize it in our lives. Lastly, prayer is a close conversation with our Father in heaven. We sang that song, Good, Good Father, before, one of my favorite praise songs right now. We have to remember that when we pray, we are drawing near to our Father in heaven. So many people, their view of prayer is so skewed. It's like prayer is you just need to get some stuff off of your chest. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Just kind of like, just get that off of you. And like, you're free. And that's the way we kind of talk about prayer. Or sometimes we're just like, well, just kind of throw it up there. Like, lob it up there. And maybe there's some being up there who might be interested or something like that. Maybe like a distant being who might or might not be interested in what we have to say. No. Prayer, it is communion and fellowship with our Father. And our Father who is infinitely wise, the Bible tells us. Infinitely strong and always ever present God. Who loves us so much more deeply than we can ever imagine or ask or dream of. His love is that amazing. God's love for us is amazing. His love for you is so powerful. Many of us, we think God loves us this much. And God's like, I'm going to blow that out of the water. Like, what you've experienced even in your life so far, some of us were like, well, I grew up in the church and I know God loves me. No, what you've experienced so far in your life, in terms of His love for you and His grace for you, it is nothing. He has so much more in store for you always in your life. He also, he just always, He knows you better than even you know yourself. The Bible tells us that He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. Some of us guys are a little bit sensitive about that kind of stuff. Right? We're like, oh no, it's receding so fast. Right? But God knows and He sees all these things. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's a pretty powerful statement. Prayer, it's not a formula. It's not just a duty or an obligation. I guess I should pray. I'm a Christian. I went to church this Sunday. This guy told me I should pray. No, it's not that. It's not just a ritual you do before you eat. Rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub. It's not just like, those of you in like school, oh my goodness, praying at school was something I was so fearful of. That was like something like my prayer request for the longest time when I was like in youth group, even in college for a while. I was like, I can't pray in front of other people. They're going to think I'm weird. So you do all the fake things. I'm sure you heard it before. The napkin prayer. You drop your napkin. Dear God, thank you for this food. You drop your fork. Dear God, thank you for this food. You do the eyeglass. Thank you, God, for this food. You know, stuff like that. And no, prayer is not any of these things. It's not limited to these things. Prayer is just coming to your Father in heaven, who loves you so much, who knows you so well. There's so much joy and delight in prayer. St. Augustine, he's a great Christian in history, he once wrote, true whole prayer is nothing but love. I love that. True whole prayer is nothing but love. Prayer, that's what it is. It's gathering, us coming to God, Him gathering us up in His arms to embrace us as our Father. And He speaks and He whispers and He shouts His words of love into your life and over you. We have a young son. He just turned 4 months this past week. His name's Theo. And I love this kid. We love this kid so much. It's amazing sometimes how much we love our son. And it's like 5 a.m. I'm like so tired. And I don't want to be awake, but he's crying. And then you go and you pick him up out of the crib and you look at him. He's just like, ah, right? And you're just like, all the tiredness and everything melts away. And you're just like, oh my God, thank you for blessing us with this son. And you're just like, Theo, like, at this time I'm just like, do you know how much I love you? Do you know how much, how special you are? Not because of anything you do, because all you do is sleep and poop on me. But because you're my son. And I love you so much. And I just like grab him. I'm like, ah! So like that, right? That's the way God is with us so often, right? That's what prayer is. It's like, Dad, God, I'm coming to you now. Father, just I love you. And he's like, you think you love me? I love you. And it's like this like contest back and forth. No, I love you. No, you don't love me. I love you. And there's so much intimacy and joy and laughter and love in prayer. This is what prayer is. It's not formulaic. It's not like you close your eyes, you sit down, you clasp your hands, and then you go, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. There's like those like rote prayers you always hear at churches. Thank you for blessing us with everything we have. please take this offering as a token of our appreciation to you. That's not prayer. It could be, right? But it's not the kind of invitation. God is inviting us to so much more than that through prayer. It's so much deeper than this. And it's just allowing God to just have, it's coming to God, having this close and intimate time with you. And you speak, and he speaks, and you just have this conversation with him back and forth. That's what prayer is. One of the things that I really, really do not like, and I think my wife, Jin Young, hates more, we hate moving. We hate moving so much. When we've moved, we've been married for 9 years. We've had to move four times in 9 years, and it's just so stressful. Packing, we hate it. Unpacking, what's worse? Unpacking? Packing is worse, yeah. But unpacking is stressful too. And this entire process is just so long and arduous and stressful. The most recent time we moved was in December last year, 2014, bless you. We had to move. We were in Englewood Cliffs, and we moved to Fort Lee because we were moving into a bigger place. Because we knew that we were having our son, we needed a bigger place, and so we were moving for that time. And during that process of moving most recently, what came out to us so clearly, we had so much stuff. We had so much stuff, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this too. If you actually go through your room and your house, and you look at all the stuff that you have, you'll be like, wow, we have a lot of stuff. So what we did was we went like commando, like crazy style. We're like, no emotion. We're going through everything that we have. We don't need it. We don't use it. We're throwing it away or getting rid of it. So it's not like the, oh, remember when we bought this? Let's keep, no, gone. Like, we haven't touched this in 2 years. It's gone. We took all the emotion out, and we ended up throwing out a lot of stuff. We ended up actually donating a lot of our stuff too, taking all the emotional ties out of it, because we wanted to get rid of the clutter. We wanted to get rid of the things we didn't need in our lives during that process most recently. This process of getting rid of the clutter and allowing things to really change in your life, I think it's one of the keys to prayer. This is one of the keys to prayer. When I ask people, how are you doing spiritually? A lot of times the answer I get is, oh, I'm doing the same. I'm the same. Like, and we think the same is okay, but the same is not too high and it's not too low. I'm just the same. Average. Okay. We think it's this. Right? But actually, if we kind of delve into that a little bit deeper, we actually find that that kind of mentality and perspective is kind of wrong. Because a lot of times when we say, my relationship with God is the same, what we're actually saying is, God, I want my relationship with you to be safe. I don't want anything to change. I don't want you to touch anything. I don't want you to interfere with my plans. Don't mess with my goals, my desires. Don't change anything in my life. We like the same because the same is very safe. I found this comic strip on Facebook this past week. I thought it was very funny. It's like this pastor preaching. He says, who wants to change? Oh, who wants change? And everybody's like, yes! It's like, who wants to change? And that's the way we are. We're like, who wants something to change in our lives? Of course we all want change. Things can be better. Then it's like, well, do you want to change? It's like, no. Don't touch those things in our lives. In our passage today, we see that if we really want to get closer to Jesus, when he comes in, when he enters in, like he did the temple that day, stuff changes. And oftentimes in very violent ways. Big, dramatic ways. When Jesus moves in, stuff, it gets moved around. A lot of times, stuff gets moved out. Stuff gets moved and pushed out completely. Certain things, just like in the process of moving, it might get kind of put into certain drawers or into certain closets to be used for later. But a lot of times, things are thrown away because they're clutter. And they're things that God doesn't have planned for us. Things that are not from him. And they're not what's best for us. And the amazing thing with God is that God will only give you his very best. That doesn't mean that it's going to be always like the most expensive or those types of things. No. But God, in his infinite wisdom and plan, will always bless you and give you what is very best in your life. And he will never do anything short of that. And because it's this kind of relationship with God, it's always changing. It's always new. It's always fresh. It's never the same. when I hear the same, I'm almost just like, that's a very kind of dangerous place to be. Because it means that you're probably not really seeking him a whole lot. You're not really meeting with him a whole lot in your life. Kind of reminds me of the apostles in the Bible. The apostles, when they were called by Jesus, we have to remember, they had previous lives before they met Jesus. They had jobs. They had career goals. They had wives, many of them. They had children. They had homes. They had dreams and things like that. These men, they were like regular guys. They had all these things going on. But once they met Jesus and they came to know who he really was, when they understood his true identity, who he was, their lives were never the same again. They went to places, they left home. They left their families. That's a crazy idea. I remember I was sharing with somebody recently who was a father, and he was like, how could these men abandon their family and children to follow Jesus? They're like, that's irresponsible. Like, how can you like leave your kid to follow Jesus? But that's precisely what these men did. And even more accurately, that's exactly what Jesus called them to do. That radical, that extreme, right? Their lives were never the same. They went to places never expected. They went around that entire area over there. I'm bad at geography. They did things they never could have imagined. Some of them walked on water. They healed the sick. Some of them casted out demons. They preached the gospel. They did all these different things. Their lives were completely different. The work that they did was completely different. They ultimately died for a different purpose than they originally had planned for themselves. I'm sure Peter was like, I'm going to be the best fisherman I could ever be. And then I'm just going to be like, one day, like, right? And he's just going to die. And that's like how I'm going to like die in my life. I'm going to live and die. But ultimately, even these men, why they died was for a completely different purpose as well. Most of them became martyrs for the faith. Peter, crucified upside down. Paul, beheaded. Who else was there? I think James, he was also, I think, crucified too. Like, all of these disciples, these apostles, they went all the way. And their lives were completely different. I'm sure when they were younger, none of them imagined that's how they would die for that purpose. But their lives were completely different because of who Jesus was. And this is what happens when Jesus enters into your life. When he comes into your life. Again, he might just gently arrange some stuff. He might just shift some things around. But more than likely, he'll flip some tables. He'll throw some stuff out. And like the vendors and the money changers sometimes too, in your life, certain people need to be pushed out too. And the question for us is whether we're open and surrendered to this. Because if we're not, if we're not able to just say, God, whatever you want to do, have your way in me. We're just saying that. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. That's what we're saying. Every aspect of my life, anything going on in my life, God, you touch it. It's yours. Do whatever you want. But the moment we say, God, I want you, but don't touch this. Don't mess with this room. In my house, no, this is off limits. If we're like this and we kind of like have this distance with God, our prayer lives will never be very close. We'll never be very rich or deep. And our relationship with God will never be close either. It's scary. It is scary. You know, my last church, for some reason, a lot of people, their fear was, if I go deeper with God, I don't know why this is the ultimate worst thing. If I go deeper with God, he might call me to be a missionary in Africa. And they would always say that, like different people. I'm like, I've been on missions in Africa. It's really not that bad, right? Like, it's like great food. Man, get to eat boar and goat and stuff like that. It's amazing, right? But that's the way we are with God. A lot of times we're like, yeah, God, I want you. But just a little bit in the way I want. Just in these specific areas. No. If we really want to grow, and especially want to grow in prayer, then we have to say, God, whatever you want, have your way in my life. Even if that means that the things I have planned, that those things don't happen, so be it. If that means that I don't get married, so be it. If that means that I'm dirt poor, so be it. If that means that you have something so much more amazing planned for me than I could have ever imagined, of course, so be it too.
But we have to be able to say, God, it's all yours. Do whatever you want. Shift, move, throw out, adjust, whatever, change though. But that's my life with you. And if we never get to this point with God, then if we're always just going to be holding back, our prayer lives will never be very deep. Our relationship with Him will never be very close. And as a church, we'll never be a healthy church that's focused on prayer. We'll never be a house of prayer. Our church will never be called a house of prayer. We'll be called a house of people who are somewhat seeking God. Trying our best a little bit, but scared. That's not what I want for us. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. There's been many times in my life where I've wrestled with God in prayer. And my encouragement to you, and this is just, I wasn't even planning to say this, when God, it's clear that God is saying no, and He is the one closing the door, pay attention even more. Put like the antenna up even more. Because that means that what you have planned for yourself is so much less than what God has. And He's ready to do something very powerful in your life. When I look back in my life, the times when God said no were actually, I think, even more powerful and significant than the times when He said yes. When God says no to your prayers in a particular way, and you're like, God, don't you love me? Why don't you hear me? Why aren't you responding? God's like, I totally see you, Ken. And I got something better planned for you. So this here, no, not for you. All right? Even though you think it's right, no. Even if you think it's good, no. I have something so much far greater planned for you in your life. I'm sure I'll share more about this in the future too. Let me just share a few things about, a few applications about prayer. We'll be done for today. Number one, the enemy will do everything and anything he can to prevent you from praying. The enemy will do anything and everything he can to prevent us from praying. There is an enemy. The Bible tells us he is the devil, and he is very real. Many of us, we're like, right? We're like, no. Like, get out of here with the little pitchfork, right? Like, no. The devil is very real. He's very real. He's always working. He's always fighting against the work of God. I don't know why, but he's lost, and he's going to lose. It's like, I was going to say the New York Knicks, but we're in this area, right? My bad. It's like, why bother playing the game? You're going to lose. Come on now. Right? But the enemy, the devil, he's always fighting against the people of God. One of my favorite books on prayer, it's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I actually have extra copies of it if you want a copy. It's by Jim Cimbala. He is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, one of the biggest churches in this area around here. Amazing story, kind of talks about how the church was formed. It was like 20 people, totally messed up. Someone was like stealing money from the offering. Like, it was like the worst church he could have ever gone to. But God just said, if you pray, I will bless your church. If you don't pray, nothing will happen. And he came back and said, guys, we need to pray. And we're going to just make prayer the emphasis of our church. And their church just blew up. And amazing. Forget about just the numbers. But like the lives transformed. And they're in downtown Brooklyn. Right? They would have prostitutes, transsexuals, homosexuals. Like all these different kinds of people. Gang members. Everybody coming off the street to their church. And God would move and transform and heal and do amazing things. And it talks about just like what God did and how important prayer is. One of the things he says in his book that I love so much is this. He says, Satan's main strategy with God's people has always been to whisper, don't call, don't ask, don't depend on God to do great things. You'll get along fine if you just rely on your own cleverness and energy. The truth of the matter is that the devil is not terribly frightened of our human efforts and credentials, but he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we lift up our hearts to God. Satan's strategy is always to be like, you can do this on your own. You don't need God. Don't seek Him. You'll be fine. Be yourself. You do you. Trust in yourself. You don't need God. But the moment we turn away from God and just trust in our own ability, our own intelligence, our own wisdom, Satan's like, go ahead. You ain't no threat at all. These people don't even have God. They don't care about God. Why would I even mess with them in any way? The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people and the things around us. No. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual fight always going on.
and we have spiritual enemies. As the people of God, that means we have to fight, but you have to learn how to fight spiritually. You can't take money to a spiritual fight. You can't take your degree from BA to a spiritual fight. I went to Harvard. That means nothing in a spiritual fight. You fight spiritual battles through spiritual means. And one of our main weapons that we have is prayer. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he is tempted by the devil. And we see there when he's tempted, when this battle is going on, as he's fasting, how does Jesus fight against the devil, against his temptations? It's through the word of God. He recites passages from Deuteronomy. It's through fasting, obviously, too. But it's through prayer. He fights through these things. In James chapter 4, we're told there, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do we resist the devil? How do we draw near to God? How do we do these things? The answer, again, is prayer. Remember that the enemy will do everything he can to prevent you from praying. For some reason, when we have at all the different churches I've been at, almost every church, the times when we call special prayer meetings, when you really feel like God's going to move and do a powerful thing, and we call for prayer, weird things always happen to prevent people from coming to prayer. I'm not saying this was specific even to this, but even last Friday I called a prayer meeting. And then an hour before the prayer meeting, I get a message. And it's Kevin. And Kevin's like, Pastor Ken, I totally was going to come to the prayer meeting tonight, but I just sprained my ankle really, really bad, and I don't think I can make it. And I'm just like, devil, you are so bad. Beat you up, right? And I was like, if you come, we can pray for your ankle. He's like, I can't even walk. I'm like, God bless you, brother. We'll be praying for you. Right? Stuff like that happens. It's not a coincidence. It's far too often to be a coincidence. I'm not saying every single bad thing that happens is Satan or a demon or something like that. I'm not saying that. But there is a real spiritual battle going on. Right? We need to pray. That's the first thing. Second thing is that this. Appearance, eloquence, length do not matter in prayer. Appearance, eloquence, length don't matter in prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by other people. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. It's not about how many words you use. It's not just about how long you talk, right? It's not about how great you look. It's not about how spiritual you look when you pray. When I was in seminary, I was so stupid. I was so young. I had this one professor, brilliant man. He wrote a lot of theology books and things like that. He also had a British accent. And every single class, when you have a British accent, you just sound a little cooler, right? So every day in class, you would pray. And he'd be like, let us begin with prayer. Dear and gracious God, we thank thee. And I'm just like, wow, he sounds so spiritual. I'm like, I want to pray like that, right? No, things like that do not matter. My British accent is terrible, by the way. Right? It doesn't matter how you sound. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how long you speak either. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There's a blind man begging on the side of the road. His name is Bartimaeus. And this blind man, he hears that Jesus is walking by. And so he starts to cry out. And as Jesus, and the people are like, shh, no, we're trying to be religious here. He's a religious leader, celebrity, shh. But Bartimaeus just starts to cry out even more. And right when Jesus is there, Bartimaeus, he cries out one of the greatest prayers of all time. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what he prays. That's what he prays. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How long is that? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. 8 words. It's not like, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your mercies. We thank you for your great forgiveness. By the way, I'm blind. If you wouldn't mind, I would sure like to see if it be your will. You're so wonderful. I give you all the... No, he's like, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't even say the blind thing. Have mercy on me. Jesus stops. He hears. He heals. Bartimaeus, he's able to see. 8 words. It's not about the length. It's not about how spiritual you sound or how you look. It's not about how dignified you look either. It's about the attitude and condition of your heart when you pray to God. The Hebrew word that's almost always used for prayer in the Old Testament is a word called kara. And that word kara, it's translated as to cry out, to summon, to invite, to call upon, but also to scream. That's what this word means. The word used for prayer in the Old Testament is usually the one that's used for screaming, shouting, yelling. That's what prayer is. It's about desperation. It's about this having a sense of complete humility, not caring about dignity or reputation and things like that. That's what prayer is about. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time over in England, he used to preach back in, I think, the 1800s. And when he would preach, like tens of thousands of people would gather to hear him preach. Amazing. Because they have no microphone systems. Also, you have no cars. But people would walk just because they wanted to hear this man preach. He's called the Prince of Preachers. That's what he's called. Charles Spurgeon, he says, the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything but a cry. That's what he says. Prayer is a cry. That's what prayer is. Again, eloquence, things like that, they don't matter when it comes to prayer. Third and last, we need to learn persistence and perseverance in prayer. We need to learn perseverance and persistence in prayer. We give up way too easily in prayer. God, will you give me this? Amen. Didn't happen. Prayer doesn't work. God, you don't work. I don't like you. Right? That's the way we are in a relationship with God. No, we have to learn perseverance in our prayers. And especially if it doesn't happen the way we want to immediately, we need to keep on praying. When you look at the scriptures, you see Jesus, and he teaches through a lot of parables. These symbolic stories talk about the kingdom of God. And usually these parables, they're kind of confusing. And you're like, okay, what's this thing really about? And who do these people represent? And what's the underlying message and principle that Jesus is trying to teach? There's one parable, I love it. He goes, for a simple mind like this, it's so basic. Luke chapter 18, we're given this parable of this woman, this persistent widow. And we're just to make it dummy proof, my proof, Jesus, he just makes it so clear. He gives us the main point and the main lesson of the parable at the very beginning in verse 1. He says, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus is like, this one is so important. This parable, the lesson here is so important. I'm not even going to like try to like leave it up to you to figure it out. I'm going to tell you so bluntly what the point is. And he tells a story about this woman. He says, this is the purpose of the story is that you ought to always pray and not lose heart when you pray. Don't give up in your prayers. Don't be so wimpy in your prayer life. Continue to fight. Learn persistence and perseverance with your prayers. I'll close with this and then we'll be done for today. All right. I counsel couples. They come to me from time to time for counseling. And whether they're dating or engaged or married with children, there are times where they come and they want to talk and they want to pray and things like that. Maybe they're having issues and things like that. Usually when I hear them, and I like to have both people present, because if it's not, then it's just like, well, he said this and he did that, and then you don't hear the other side, right? They usually say there's three sides to every story. One person's side, the other person's side, and then actually what's really going on, that's the third side. But usually when you hear issues in relationships, it usually comes down to one thing. And the thing is access. Access. Because one person might be like, I want access, and I think I deserve access to that other person's life, to their heart, to everything going on with them. And I feel like I'm giving access to them, but I feel like they're not giving access to me. And usually when there's like they feel like they're not on the same level in that way, that's when conflicts kind of arise. But again, we have to remember that we can't just get frustrated with other people when they feel like they're not giving access to us. We, at the same time, need to be very honest with ourselves. And we have to see if whether or not we're giving them the right kind of access into our own hearts and lives, too. maybe because of certain past experiences, maybe because of certain past hurts that we have, we're scared. And we kind of hide and we kind of hold back. And we don't want to fully expose ourselves and give that kind of access to other people, whether they're friends or a special kind of significant relationship too. And this lack of access or reciprocal access is kind of one of the biggest challenges and obstacles to experiencing deeper intimacy in relationships. And we have to remember, like I mentioned before, that access, it goes the same way in our relationships with God. Because we're like, God, I want to know you. And I want more of you and your love and your mercy and your grace and forgiveness in my life. But a lot of times we're refusing to give God that same access to ourselves, to our hearts. And we're like, God, I've been hurt. I'm bitter. I'm scared. And things like that. And again, of course, those things are going to be a huge hindrance in our relationship with Him and also in our prayer lives too. And it can be scary because we have to be very honest with God. And when you feel completely open in that way, you feel very exposed and naked. And just like any of us here, if you're just standing here naked, you would feel very awkward and scared. Nobody here would be like, hey. No, we would all feel kind of like awkward in that moment. But because of this fear, oftentimes, we might be afraid to grant Jesus full access into our hearts and lives too. There's a passage in the Bible, and this is the last one. I know I've talked a lot. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says this. There is no fear in love. A perfect love casts out fear. Many of us were fearful of many things. Fearful of rejection. Fearful of what the future holds. Fearful even of what God might want to do in our lives. But the Bible tells us that the remedy for that is not necessarily courage, it's love. And it's perfect love, the perfect love of God. And when we come to experience and know the perfect love of God, we become secure. And you're like, God, you're my Father, you love me, your ways are perfect. Do what you want to do. And when you just feel so secure in that love, you don't really focus so much on whether other people accept you or like you or not. You're just secure so much in the Father's love. And I feel like one of the things that can hold us back from experiencing more of God is fear. But again, there is no fear in love. But God's perfect love casts out all fear. And my prayer, my hope would be that you would want to draw closer to God and know Him more, so that you experience greater joy and love and intimacy with Him. Let's pray together, guys.
Song for many of us, but we just want to teach you this song today. It's a very simple song. It's based upon this passage from 1 John chapter 4. It's called No Fear in Love. If you don't know, let's just pray. Let's just continue a prayer, an attitude of prayer, seeking God. I want us to be free, secure and confident in the love of God.
Sing me love that's sweet, Speaking to us as your children, that you offer us only your very best, of course, perfectly demonstrated to us when you sent us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that we would come to know this and come to know you, that we would follow you and seek you, so we have a real relationship with you. And I thank you, God, that you're calling many of us to go deeper with you. And Lord, that might be scary, that might be unknown. But Father, in that is such freedom and intimacy and joy and love. So I pray, O God, that you'd help us to follow you. And just step by step. Not feel like we need to conquer everything and go all the way with you right now. But Lord, just those baby steps with you, drawing closer and closer to you every day. My prayer, God, is that you would help us to become, and that you build us up to become a house of prayer. But the only way that can happen, God, is if we're people who believe in the power of prayer, who love to pray. So God, I pray that you teach us how to pray. And Lord, that you would show us how, what a blessing it is to pray and to spend our time in communion and fellowship and conversation with you. So Father, would you lead us and gather us, especially this week? I pray that our times with you, that we would incorporate more times with you, and that they would be sweet and rich and full. And Lord, that you would continue to speak and show us amazing things and more things about yourself and what you're doing and about your ways. Lord, as we leave this place, may you just continue to fill us and flood us and overwhelm us with your great love. And may your love drive out and cast out all kinds of fear in our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat really quickly. Just going to encourage you this week. And then next afternoon. This coming Friday. I'm going to encourage you guys again to come on out here on Friday at 8 p.m. if you want. Whether you're new or not, doesn't matter. We're just going to continue to have time, praise and prayer, so we can kind of grow in these things. If you want to especially receive prayer, come on out about anything. And also a little short time looking at the Lord too. So come on out. We'll go from about 8 to 9:30. So feel free to come and join us.
Thank you very much. I hope you are blessed today. And you can go ahead downstairs for lunch, or just greet each other here. There's an email list up here if you'd like to have your email for announcements. That's up here. right here. Okay? Otherwise, have a great day. I'll see you later.
Thank you. Yeah, but I don't know.